And Lord Jesus, we're glad that you're the head of the church. And we pray you'll teach us in a very profound manner what you have for your church and what is a heavenly view of church government. And Lord, we know this is a critical issue in the life of the body of Christ. Thank you for your word, so we're not in the dark on these subjects. Use the light of your word to just even drive away religious confusion. We all pick it up along the way, and we ask you to just help us get an increased biblical view of the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Study number 6, the form of church government, and in parentheses, sort of the summary statement of what it's about, and that is functioning as a theocracy. That's a critical issue, a theocracy. You know, a democracy is the people rule. That's the theory behind a democracy. All the people, they're the governing authority. A theocracy, God ruling. That's the critical issue for the church. It's the critical issue. What form of church government is God ordained, you know? Is it a democracy where all rule, or kind of an oligarchy where a few rule, or is it something else? It's none of the above. It's a theocracy. God is to rule. The form of church government, first heading A, misunderstood by many. Really, the misunderstanding comes in what you might call three basic forms that man has developed. The Episcopalian form of government, the Presbyterian, and the Congregational. Now, right off the top, I would not want to wrongly infer that any church or church group with an Episcopalian or Presbyterian or Congregational form of church government cannot be used of God or cannot see the reality of a theocracy applied. Don't even want to hint that. But one of the reasons so few churches actually function as a theocracy is because they're totally into their own developed form of church government, picked up somewhat from the world by watching the world, but also picked up somewhat by some biblical words in the scriptures that get a tradition built up in the church world. And that's the misunderstanding that many have. I certainly had it. I'm not saying I've got this whole church government thing down perfect, but some major misunderstandings that I've had in this area are long, long blown away, particularly by these sorts of scriptures we're going to look at. And it started happening in my life in the early 1970s after I'd been pastoring 5 or 6 years. I carried a lot of very worldly views of church government first 5 or 6 years of pastoring. The first term, misunderstood by many as three basic forms of church government, episkopos is the word, trying to put with some of these Greek words in sort of an English transliteration. Episkopos, 1 Timothy 3, 1. 1 Timothy 3, 1. That's the term translated bishop or overseer. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, could be translated overseer, he desires a good work. I used to have a friend in Dallas where I pastored. When I'd come to public meetings and I'd walk in, you know, beforehand, but it hadn't started, and he used to love to kind of shout out, "Hey, Bishop Bob's here," you know. And of course, in the circles that we were from, you know, bishop, you know, you could hear heads popping, you know, and Bishop Bob. He knew he was right because, you know, bishop is a biblical term for church leader, but not a bishop out of the Episcopalian type of thinking. Episkopos, bishop or overseer. Titus 1:7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, all of that. Bishop. Or overseer, one who sees over, has oversight of the whole church, the whole local church, as contrasted with a deacon who would have care over a specific area, like getting food to the widow's table or something like that, Acts 6. Episkopos. And out of this word episkopos, translated bishop or overseer, an Episcopalian form of church government has developed. Episcopalian, a fully developed hierarchy of leadership. You know, you have the church and some church officers or deacons and elders, and then the vicar or the priest, and then, you know, regional overseers, and then you've got, you know, the bishops and the cardinals and the eagles and all that, you know, all the way up to the Pope, you know, that sort of kind of Roman Catholic, Episcopalian, a fully developed hierarchy. It's kind of human tradition attaching to a certain biblical terminology. But this hierarchy of leadership, that sort of approach is not seen in Scripture, and really it kind of goes against a critical principle of Scripture. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Really, the picture in the Scriptures of biblical leadership is servanthood leadership, not a hierarchy of authority. But on the other hand, I must say, if you've been in an Episcopalian form of church government with a hierarchy system, if you get men in those positions who, number one, know the Lord, number two, want to function as servants, it's still going to work, you know, amazingly well. Because it's not about form, really. It's about substance of spiritual reality. But the Episcopalian form of government, you don't find it in Scripture where there's a hierarchy. The hierarchy in the church is real simple. Jesus put it this way: one is your master, all you are brothers. It's kind of two levels, God and us. I mean, that's how simple it is. Well, then where does leadership fit in? Well, we'll talk about this later, but it's like leaders, we're all on the same level, but leaders have a different role than we might have if we're not in a leadership role. We're all brothers, we're all sheep, he's the shepherd. Leaders, to put it in the flock and shepherd picture, they're to be pressing on, all on the same level with the rest of the brethren, pressing on hard after the shepherd, saying to the rest of the sheep, here's the way he's going. Hey, let me help you follow the shepherd. That would be another good biblical view of leadership. But the Episcopalian, a fully developed hierarchy, kind of cuts against the fact that that isn't shown in Scriptures. And number two, leadership in the church in Jesus' mind is for all of us the same, being servants, servant leaders. The next, Acts 14:23, the next term from which man has developed certain kind of traditional church governments. Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The term here from which a tradition has grown of leadership and government is elders. Elders. The Greek word, presbyteros, elders, which would mean the mature ones in the body, elders, the spiritually older ones. And from this, we have the Presbyterian form of government, Presbyterian. In the Presbyterian form of church government, which goes beyond just Presbyterian churches, just as the Episcopalian form goes beyond Episcopalian churches, you can have Protestant churches of kind of evangelical format who really have an Episcopalian form of government. They've got a hierarchy. You know, the boards, and then the pastor, and then the district superintendent, and then the conference president and all that. It's not just the Episcopalians, you know. And in the Presbyterian form of church government, it goes far beyond the Presbyterian churches. In fact, where I was early on discipled and taught, trained, and being equipped at Dallas Seminary, they're fully committed, almost, not with unanimity, but almost so, into a Presbyterian form of church government. In other words, a board of elders, or sometimes a board of deacons, are the leadership. It's kind of a rule by a few, you know, board of elders or board of deacons. In a Baptist church, it often would be a board of deacons. In a Presbyterian church, it's often a board of elders. The church I first pastored in Dallas, we had a board of elders. I was one of 9 elders, also with a pastoral role, kind of the lead pastor. We'll talk about that in a little while. Presbyterian, rule of a few. And a warning that's not exclusive to the Presbyterian form of church government, but a warning, Ezekiel 34. One of the abuses that often develops in the rule of a few, Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them. And of course, these are not men shepherding sheep. These are leaders shepherding the people of God, the flock of God. Prophecy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? There's a temptation in the flesh of all of humanity. If you get in a position of authority, you're tempted to use it for your own advantage. And the kind of an oligarchy, a rule by a few, a board with the power, a warning, good for them, good for all of us, but particularly there. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves, who take advantage of the sheep for their personal position of authority. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Aren't the shepherds there for the benefit of the sheep, to help them? Not really the other way around. So Episcopalian, hierarchy of authority. One individual, higher place of authority than the other, right up to the, you know, one sort of governing the whole denomination or affiliation. Then Presbyterian, board of elders or a board of deacons. The third most popular form of human implementation of church government is congregational. Congregational. Democratic. Don't have a term in a Bible verse particularly, though you might look at Acts 6, verse 3 for congregational. Acts 6, verse 3. At the appointing of the first deacons, deacon meaning minister meaning servant, the first servant helpers to help the apostles who functioned as the overseers, elders in the early church, to help them take care of the church, the deacons began to be appointed who would help in a specific area. That's the big difference between an elder and a deacon. Elders, they're to oversee the whole church. Deacons, help the elders by taking care of a limited area, nursery, children's ministry, widow's table, sound system, you know, you name it. In the appointing of the first deacons, Acts 6, verse 3, this is where congregationalists often point to sort of show their biblical roots. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Brethren, the congregation, you seek out from among you 7 men. And the point that the congregationalist usually makes is the congregation was selecting, nominating, voting, installing deacons. Usually they don't finish the verse, though. Verse 3, whom we may appoint over this business. So they're actually being put into, had to have the validation, the confirmation, and then the appointment of the apostles, the overseers, the elders, who have a very strategic role that we'll look at in a few minutes. Often congregational, you have churches that are called congregational denomination. Often many Baptist churches are very congregational in their form, voting on a lot of things. The church I pastored had kind of a Presbyterian format in Dallas, but we voted on a lot of things with the congregation. It's kind of a mixture. The church I was saved in, an independent Southern Baptist church, it was really almost fully congregational. Though there was a board of deacons, though the board of deacons was sort of the pastor's rubber stamp, I guess you could say. And actually, you know, to be real frank, as I look back in that church, it really wasn't congregational, it was a dictatorship, you know? And that's one of the dangers. And we're going to look in a while at the role of a pastor, a senior pastor, and see one of the things God has done among the Calvary chapels. And it has some good things in it, and it has some deadly dangers in it, too. And we'll keep pressing toward a conclusion as to what God wants to do to guard, guide, and protect in the right direction. A warning on the congregational side, Exodus 16:2. Congregational government. Look how it can function sometimes. Exodus 16:2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. I mean, sometimes a whole congregation can be wrong, you know. And it isn't like there's just safety in numbers. And, you know, in America, many assume that churches are going to be democracies. I mean, come on, this is America. Well, though in many ways we're a democracy, in another way we're sort of a republic, and we have, you know, kind of government by appointed leaders and all, there's certainly a heavy democratic influence in our whole system. But to assume that the church is a democracy, you don't find that in the Scriptures. The church is not under the rule of the congregation. And an interesting warning on that, if you go that route, is there are times when the entire congregation, Exodus 16:2, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, kind of rebelled against the leadership that God had appointed. Numbers 14:2. And all the congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Boy, what a vision they had. But it was the whole congregation. Kind of a warning in that respect again. Also, there's another danger in both congregational and board-ruled churches, and it certainly can hit, too, the Episcopalian, and that is the temptation of people to look for a hireling rather than a pastor. John 10:11-13. John 10:11-13. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, a hired man, one who just looks on that role of leadership as a job. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, not a true shepherd heart, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. It's a sad thing in the church world that in church leadership and in the pastoral role, too many places, I mean, one is too many, but in far too many places, the pastor or the leaders are just hirelings. It's just a job, you know? It's just a religious job to crank out. Well, that's tragic because leaders are to be under shepherds of the chief shepherd, expressing his heart, loving the sheep, laying down their lives for the sheep, knowing they're sheep too, and that there's one chief shepherd. And they're just kind of like in sports, they're like player coaches. You know, they're players, but they're kind of trying to help coach the other players. Leaders are sheep, but they're under-shepherd sheep. They're trying to follow the chief shepherd. And when a hireling is in that position, it's deadly. It's deadly. Now, again, not saying that God does not ever work in these three types of kind of human-implemented church government, especially God can work in those if some of the things we're going to look at further are actually taking place and are in place. Some of the illustration we'll see of Moses and Israel, or the description of the rest of the church life described in the epistles. If some of those things are taking place in these church government forms, yeah, there's room for God to work. And plus, God's always looking for hearts. Not, let me see your organizational chart, you know. He's looking for hearts. And when hearts are more right than, say, an organizational chart might be biblically, Yeah, God's not a Pharisee. It's one of my favorite things about God. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a letter of the law legalist saying, I'm not doing anything for you or with you till you got it perfect. God's not like that. And we can all praise God, because if God were like that, how much ministry would any of us have? Zero. Because nobody has it perfectly all together but God Himself. Only the Lord Jesus conducted perfect ministry all the time. But again, the point is that we'll keep driving home through scriptures in a moment that the form of church government in the scriptures would be a church functioning as a theocracy, a church really believing that God is in charge, really believing the Lord is the one who is to run things. Now, the form of church government as a theocracy, misunderstood by many, A, but B, illustrated by Moses and Israel. Illustrated. Since Israel was not the church, but Israel was a picture of God working among His people, we can get some great illustrations. Illustrated by Moses and Israel. See, Israel was a theocracy. In other words, a nation to be ruled by God. Exodus 3. Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. The Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. So the picture is this. God looking upon the people of Israel. God has heard their cry. God knows their sorrows. God is going to come down and go to work in their lives. God is going to deliver them. God is going to bring them up from the land of bondage. God is going to bring them to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, or as someone was telling me, we could paraphrase it, milk and cookies. A land flowing with milk and honey, abundance of provision to nurture and even with sweetness and pleasure in it. God's the one doing all this. The point is this, we've looked at the misunderstanding by many of kind of implementing three human forms of government and trying to do it by grabbing a phrase or grabbing one verse. And we looked at Episcopos, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, and then Congregational. And then gave some general warnings that really apply to all of them. Well, you might say, well, then what is the picture of church government? What is the picture instead of these things? 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but examples to the flock. Okay, I remember now why I thought of tucking them up in that area where they are in your outline instead of where I used to have them. It's even this verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That whole picture of the chief shepherd, the flock, and then where the leaders fit in there. It comes out beautifully here in this verse. I was kind of talking about it a minute ago. Paul is addressing the elders. The elders who are among you, I exhort. He's talking to the elders, the presbyteros. And he says, I who am a fellow elder. Though he was an apostle in the early church, the first apostles functioned as the first elders. I who am a fellow elder. They were elders over the church in Jerusalem. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Here is his instruction to the elders. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Now notice something. We've looked at terms. Episcopos, presbyteros, then the congregation. It's interesting three of the big terms, add another one, pastor. Three of the big terms in New Testament leadership vocabulary are elders, overseers, and pastors. Elders, overseers, and pastors. We've already looked at elders and overseers. The overseer was the bishop, the episkopos. The elder, the presbyteros, the older, the mature leader spiritually in the church. Then you can add to that list pastor. Pastor, elder, overseer. In many church settings, those three are turned into a hierarchy of leadership, and they're three different roles or layers of leaders. Depending on the church government, you might have the bishops, then the pastor, then the elders. Or you might have the bishops, then the elders, then the pastors. And it's kind of treated in itself as a hierarchy of authority. The interesting thing is, these three terms, elder, overseer, pastor, they're all three used to describe the same people. They're not different categories of leadership. They're not different levels of leadership. The Scripture uses them interchangeably to talk about the same people. See, here they are. Peter is addressing the elders. The elders, verse 1. And what is he telling them to do or to be or to function? Shepherd the flock. That word shepherd, you could change the word and say pastor or pasture the flock. The word shepherd and pastor or pasturer, it's all the same word in the Greek. It's what we get the English word pastor from. A pasturer, a shepherd. A pastor is a shepherd. So Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling the elders to pastor the flock. Go a little further. Which is among you serving as overseers. All three terms here given to the same people. They're not three categories of leaders. They're just three perspectives on God's leaders. God's leaders in the church, they're elders. That means they should be spiritually mature. Not novices, not the youngers, but the elders. They're to be overseers. They're to see over the entire life of the church. And while they're doing that, one of their functions is, from which they get one of their names, they're to pasture or shepherd or pastor the flock. In other words, feed them the Word of God as you lead them. Be a pastor, shepherd, take care of them. So these aren't three different groups. This is all given to one group, just different perspective on who they are or what they are to be doing. It's amazing how many church groups break these into three categories. You know what that does? It complicates what God has arranged in the Word. Of course, we're always trying to do that. Shepherd, yeah. Really related to the word pasture, you know, like a field of grass. A shepherd would be a pasturer. The English word, pastor. Someone who, you know, takes and feeds the sheep in the pasture. That. Same as shepherd. Pastor, shepherd, same thing. We so often tend to complicate things the Lord wants to make simple. And the leaders of the church, the Lord uses three terminology to speak of them. But same people, just different perspective on who they are or what they are to be doing. Shepherd the flock of God. Pasture them. Feed them. Serving as overseers. Look over the whole operation of their life. Not by compulsion. Not because you're driven, think you have to, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, not to see what you can get, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Church leaders are not religious bosses. They're not. Yeah, I know the church leaders act like religious bosses at times, but they're not. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you. You know, masters, dictators. And just as it's awful for a pastor to be a hireling, it's also awful for him to be a dictator. Hey, he's not in charge. God is in charge. So we're not to be lords. The elders, the pastors, the overseers, they're not to be lords over those entrusted to you. Think of it. Leaders have lives of God's sheep entrusted to them. They're answerable to God. So we're not to lord over those who are trusted to us, but what? Be examples to the flock. Examples. You want to lead them? Ask God to make of your life what their lives should be becoming. And lead by being. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The chief shepherd owns the flock. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. That picture here fits well what we were talking about earlier. One is your master, all you are brothers. One is the shepherd, all of us are sheep. And leaders in the church must not forget they're also sheep. When they're appointed leaders, they don't become something other than sheep. They're still sheep. The scriptures would use the term under-shepherd. They're sheep serving under the chief shepherd, but he's the shepherd. They're sheep kind of helping as agents, instruments of shepherding. And to put it in the flock picture, leaders should be the one pressing out in the front of the flock, pursuing after the chief shepherd by example, showing where to go. Where's that? Just keep after the chief shepherd. Stay right behind the good shepherd, Jesus. That's real leadership. Not lording it over the other sheep, but saying, Lord, make me what you want them to be, and let me point the direction of a pursuit after the chief shepherd. Man loves to put things on organizational charts. God builds everything through relationship. Oh, he's sorted out some issues so we can see where some of the relationships ought to be. But he's looking on hearts toward him and relationships under him. Acts 20 speaks very much in this same language. Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, which was a seaport not far from Ephesus, there in the region what we would call the country of Turkey today, sort of toward the end of the Mediterranean Sea, just north of it. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Paul, on his last trip through Ephesus, he's going to Jerusalem. He'll end up in prison and eventually in Rome, bound for trial. And on his last trip by Ephesus, he wants to talk to the leaders. So who did he call? The elders. The elders. Then verse 28. Therefore, he said to the elders, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So again, elders and overseers, they're the same group. And what are they to do? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So again, elders, they are overseers. What are they to do? To shepherd, that is, they are to pastor. So in both 1 Peter 5, and Acts 20, the three basic leadership vocabulary terms, overseer, elder, pastor, they're the same people. Okay, now, with that in view, let's take a few minutes and look at B, all of this illustrated by Moses and Israel. Illustrated. It's not precisely the same because Israel is not the church. Church is not Israel. There are all kinds of distinctives between the two, but there are some commonalities. One is they're both to be a theocracy. They're God's people, and God is to be the ruler. God is to be in charge. And we were seeing that a bit when I jumped out of sequence there and fled way over to Exodus 3, where we saw in verses 7 and 8 that this is a story of God ruling over his people. He says, I've seen your oppression. I know your sorrows. I have come down to deliver you. I'm going to bring you to a land that's abundant in provision. This is God at work. God in charge of his people. Okay? Exodus 15. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he, God, is thrown into the sea. This is just after they got through the Red Sea and the sea was collapsing on the enemy, the Egyptians. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he, the Lord, has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Again, it's a story of God in charge of and working on behalf of his people. Then verses 17 and 18. You, addressed to God. You, God, will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your sanctuary, or for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Israel, clearly, their form of government was a theocracy. It was God in charge. God owning, God leading, God providing, God deciding. How did he do that? Exodus 19. He appointed a leader like Moses. Exodus 19, verses 3 through 7. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. All the earth is the Lord's, but he called his own people to be a special treasure to him that he was going to work especially through. Verse 6, And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Verse 7, So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded. Israel was a theocracy, God in charge, God reigning forever. How did he implement that among the people? He called out Moses to be his spokesperson. And Moses would come to the Lord, receive the word of the Lord, and go minister the word of the Lord to the people, and say to them, Thus the Lord has commanded us. So, Israel a theocracy, the Lord in charge. How did he implement that rulership? Through a man like Moses, and later Joshua, and of course, Aaron called along with Moses. That was the basic picture of how God governed Israel. More to say on this about Israel, and then where we really want to head and chew on the scriptures persistently is going to be in a while, see the form of church government described by the epistles. That's so critical.